All right, so a lot of you guys know that I've made reference to Christian doctrine many times as playing Twister. Barris, being the Aussie that he is, didn't know what Twister was. So he went online, found out what it was. Because when I said red, you know, right hand, red dot, left leg, blue dot, he didn't know what I was talking about. So this really was all about Barris, but this is what I got. So just to remind you of what you got to leave behind, we'll post this up here for you. Remember playing Twister?
Yeah.
Oh. Boy, and the Twister that we played was quite difficult. They would tell us how much God loved us. And did you get abandoned over there, Derek?
I don't know what happened.
They would tell us how much God loved us and then tell us that, but if you don't believe, you're going to hell. So that was right hand yellow dot, left foot red dot. And then when we got our right hand on yellow dot and left foot on red dot, then they started explaining to us about how that you could win favor with God through prayer. But favor was unconditional. So if you hear hammering in the background, we're not crucifying somebody here. So, yes, thank you so much for being here. And there's the Twister game that we all have been delivered from. all of us had an incredible experience. We're still having an incredible experience. The ability really just to continue walking this gospel out has been a real privilege for me. And I know that it has been for every one of you, because I know every one of you personally. So I know exactly what I'm talking about. We really have had an incredible journey together. And somebody told me that there was a Grace Church that had gotten in contact with Vic and the guys, because they had heard the radio advertisements. And when they told me that the church had 25 people, I said, well, they must know something about Grace.
Yeah.
But we are here to share with you once again here in the middle of the summer in Calgary. Beautiful weather for us. I've heard some complaints about it being too warm. And goodness gracious, I'm not sure what that's all about, but it was 99 degrees today in Houston. So that's kind of what hot is all about. I think you guys have heard that I'm deserting Houston, moving to South Florida, which you'd think is hotter. But today it was 99 degrees in Houston, and it was 86 degrees where I'm moving to. So I'm going further south. We'll have warmer winters, but not as hot of summers. How about that? Now, that's just what you call perfection, right? Yeah. So I'm going to be sharing with you during the weekend. I feel like I'm on vacation when I come up here anymore, because I remember coming up and we'd start out Friday night. I would teach Friday night. I'd teach Saturday morning. I'd teach Saturday afternoon. I'd teach Saturday night. I'd teach Sunday morning. And some of you may remember the meeting that we did over on one of the lakes. I can't remember where that was exactly. It's for one, Sylvan Lake. That's exactly right. And I did a week of meetings, and I think that I set up 4 sessions a day. I taught every session all week long for a full week. I taught 4 sessions during that time. It was really quite eventful, and I've shared the stories that came out of that meeting. And we always had these incredible stories. Now, people might ask, well, why aren't we having incredible stories now? Well, we kind of got one. We've got one right here with us. Derek, just about 7 or 8 months ago, started listening to the Gospel Revolution. And we started communicating, and it's been a real delightful thing for me. And Derek has been on the phone with all of us. I think he calls each of us and asks us all the same questions just to see if he can trip us up or something. He's a little deceptive, but he's a nice guy. So that's the way to get introduced, right? That you're just a little bit deceptive.
Watch
yeah.
out.
Yeah.
Watch out.
So, but you know, this journey that we've been on, I'm going to be sharing with you about the last Trump, and it's not about politics. And if you noticed how intricately this particular summer conference was planned. The Republicans ended their convention last night. We start tonight. We go through Sunday evening, and the Democrats start theirs Monday. So we just thought it'd be nice to stick some sanity somewhere there in the middle of all of this. So I really do believe that regardless of your party affiliation, anyone that begins to get a grasp to understand that we are all one. Goodness gracious, that's what this planet needs. I don't know of anything that has made my life more whole than that understanding. Every phase of this, folks, has caused my life to go through more and more mental and emotional stability, feelings of security, safety. All of those things have really come upon me without me pursuing them. Sometimes you're so bad off you don't know you need help. Well, that was me. I was so bad off I didn't know I needed help until after I got help. And it's like, dear God, you mean I was really that way? And so these things have been changing for me really on a day-to-day basis to the point to where that I live in absolute peace by myself. Now, people that always knew me before would have never thought that I would ever even live by myself, much less that that would be a very peaceful environment for me. So it really has been a true journey. But in my part of this week, these two gentlemen are both going to be sharing with you. You guys already have met Barris and are familiar with him, and I'm sure that's part of the reason you're back. I think you're going to enjoy Derek. This is going to be his very first time of getting up and sharing the gospel. Now, Derek has gotten up and shared in his church before, the one that he was kicked out of just about 3 months ago. About 3 months ago, yeah. How come? So, yeah, we've got kind of a same story, different person, different part of the country going on here. But it's been real exciting to listen to and watch. You know, sticking to the truth, folks, sometimes it ain't easy. When you begin to crave truth more than you want health, more than you want wealth, more than you want stability for your family, more than you want your marriage to work out, more than you want to fit in, more than you want anything, you want truth. People have asked me over the years, you know, Michael, how in the world, those that do accept that what I've taught them is the truth, how is it you came up with this? And the only thing I've ever been able to say is that the truth, the only way that your pursuit of truth will wind up with the power of the Holy Ghost, the great teacher there to help you, is if you don't have an ulterior motive for finding it. You see, if you want truth so you can be healthy, you're going to find whatever you need to hear. You're going to hear what you want to hear. If you need to find the truth so that your marriage will work out, you're going to hear what you want to hear, and it may not necessarily be the truth. When it comes to the point to where that we want truth just for the value of truth alone, this is one of the most powerful things that will ever happen to a human being. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this handful of people that I'm speaking to here tonight, that has been your deepest desire is to know the truth. Why? Because we pursued truth for purposes of health. We pursued truth for purposes of financial gain. We pursued truth for purposes of fitting in the crowd. We pursued truth for the purpose of having the Holy Ghost. We pursued truth. But every time that we were pursuing truth, it was for a gain of some kind in our lives. Do you guys remember those days? Isn't it amazing now that the truth that you have has nothing to do with whether or not it's going to give you something other than what it is? And you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. There is no other reason that Jesus did all this for us, folks, except for freedom. Over these years, the question that I have either been ignorantly unable to ask or wisely refused to answer. The question I've refused to answer or the question that I've refused to try to address is, what do we do next? How many times in this room, in this very room, has that question come up? Well, now that we don't confess our sins anymore, what do? We've had some fantastic times right here in this room and the one across the hall. So, my goodness, Michael, now that we don't have to believe, what do we do now? And I've been silent. And some of you have gotten mad at me for being silent about it. It's like, no, tell us what we need to do now. You've taken this all away from us. And now what are you going to replace it with? Well, if I replace it with something, you're going to have another religion. And you guys don't need another religion. My confidence in sharing the things that I am convinced are the truth with you is based on the absolute persuasion that you already have it. That gives me a lot of confidence. I believe that there is a very strong DNA of truth that comes with every person born on the face of this earth, that you know it. I know, and that's been some of my conversation with Derek, is that we have been able to... Come on in. We have been able to continue to really focus in on just that subject of, why do we want to know this truth? And when we do know it, can it really truly be without the need for something to gain? Now, the things that you and I have gained from the truth, I'll guarantee you, you didn't know you needed it in the first place. Isn't it amazing just to wake up and find out that something has changed that you didn't even know needed to change? You can identify things about yourself. Why can you identify things about yourself suddenly you couldn't identify? I remember one of my transitions was discovering that just the fact about being a person that was very self-involved. I just never believed that. I had self-pity. Now, you can convince me that I had self-pity. But as I began to understand the gospel, I woke up one day realizing, my goodness, my life is chock full of self-pity. Nobody pointed it out to me. It wouldn't have done any good. But when these points of self-revelation and understanding come, they're there because something very powerful about truth is taking place. You're able to handle it. Not just the truth about the gospel, but suddenly the truth about yourself is acceptable also. And the defenses begin to come down. And that is the biggest thing that begins to really change. I know that we're in a world now that it's kind of, that's your truth and this is my truth. And I don't buy that at all. I don't think truth is personal. I think truth is universal. I think it is absolute. There's no such thing as a personal truth. Truth is that, you say, well, how can you say that, Michael? Well, I compare it to gravity. And the fact is that there is no personal truth about gravity. It affects all of us equally, regardless of who you are. There's no discrimination about gravity. There's no discrimination at all. So what is truth? Truth can never be identified as truth unless it affects all humans on this planet equally. If it affects us in different ways, then it cannot be truth. There were things that Paul taught that, quite honestly, the disciples never got around to. And the things that the disciples talked, I remember one of my favorite series that I've done here in this room, turned the other direction, I remember, was two views of the good news. And we went in and we looked at Paul's view of what he called the good news, and we looked at Peter, James, and John's view of what they called the gospel. And we found out these are drastic. But folks, not only are they drastically different, everything that truly is a doctrine and that's foundational, like the New Covenant, there being a New Testament, not a single one of the disciples spoke of this subject. Do you know all of that's Paul's teachings? Every bit of it. They never spoke of such a thing. Paul talked about a new creation, being a brand new creature. In the same verses, he talked about all things being new. I just this morning read all the way through James, Peter, John, and Jude. Not a single mention of anything new. Nothing. They didn't believe there was anything new. Either they didn't believe it or they didn't know it. I don't know which one it was. Or they didn't have time to write about it. They didn't know there was such a thing as sin being done away with. They absolutely had no clue. And in that one, we know they had no clue because they wrote about it all the time. And the need to get rid of sin and the need to deal with sin. Paul wrote about one new man. The disciples either didn't have time to write about it, were uninterested, or didn't know about it. The book of James doesn't tell you about anything new. He's trying to make sure that all of the tribes of Israel remain under the law and adhere to the law, and calls out a very foolish old man who's out telling people that faith stands alone without works. The only thing new that Peter talked about was a new heaven and a new earth. But it was something way off in the distance. It was something that was going to happen only after this massive judgment and punishment that was coming to purge the earth and wipe it clean of sin and establish order. 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John are the verses most of the Christian world, and much of the world depends on verses about love and what it is. But I want you to go and look at those verses. You would think if it was love, it was for everyone. But you'll find out John didn't teach about love for everyone. He taught about love for the brethren. And he taught about those that had left, and they weren't a part of that group. He also qualified love as being a determining factor in whether or not you even knew God or not. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, because I'm the judge. Oh, that's not how that finishes. We are very... Folks, if we're right about this, we're very privileged to know this. I sometimes wake up, as I do most every morning of my life by myself, astonished that this knowledge is even a part of my life. How did this happen? I don't know. People ask me, and I ask myself how this all happened. Because I really can't identify it. I can tell you about 6 terms in mental institutions. I can tell you about 3 attempts of suicide. I can tell you about depression that hung on to my life up until about 6 or 7 years ago. I've shared one thing several times recently. There's times when I'm walking around my apartment or just out shopping or whatever I might be doing, and I stop and I have this incredible realization. You remember how we used to try to make sure we had the right thoughts and, you know, rebuke, pull down strongholds and get rid of the bad ones and bind up and cast out and, you know, the ones you cast out always got bigger. Sometimes I walk around my house and I realize it's been years since I've had a Christian thought. I haven't had a Christian thought in years. Now, I've had a lot of gospel thoughts, but I've not had any Christian thoughts. I have no thoughts about a world that's going to end. I have no thoughts about a God who is angry with anybody. I have 0 thoughts about doing something that's going to cause God to favor me. I have no thoughts about being someone who needs to change to please God. I have no thoughts about whether moving to Florida or not is the will of God. Do you know, I was going through this whole process and made the decision, picked out my place. And let me tell you, we could turn this into miracles. The things that happened, man, they just worked out so great. But I just know the miracle of moving forward. Folks, you move forward, things can work out. And it doesn't require an intervention from God. It's been years since I've had a thought about God intervening, about God taking care of something for me. Yet my confidence in God is at an all-time high. But there is no place. All of the things, remember what we went through, and we had to praise to get closer, to get God down. We had to worship to close this gap. We had to repent. We had to be, you know, right with our wives, which is one of the things I just read in 2 Peter, that boy, you just have to have a perfect relationship with your mate or God ain't going to hear your prayers, you know? When I say I haven't had a Christian thought in years, it makes me want to sing Blessed Redeemer. Blessed Redeemer. Now, folks, you are a strange bunch. I just want to remind you of that.
You're privileged to know us.
I am privileged to know this strange bunch. How strange and how wonderful. It is really quite amazing. Because, see, when I look in your faces, I know what's not. I don't know. Thank God I don't know what is going on in your brain. Remember those services? But you know what? I know what's not going on in your brain. I know what is not there. And that freedom could not be purchased, suffered for, or died for on our parts, that would any amount of payment could never gain what you have inside. It's an amazing thing. Truth affects everyone equally. Or it's not truth. It's a powerful understanding. Powerful guide. And that statement alone will separate you from virtually every Christian doctrine on the face of planet Earth. I remember when I came to that point, I wasn't pursuing these places. I remember having the TV on just about 5 years ago, and Franklin Graham came on, and he explained what a Christian is. And he explained that a Christian is somebody who has to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They have to repent of their sins. And they have to commit themselves to leading a moral life and join a church. And I remember settling back in my sofa there at home. And I thought, my God, I'm not a Christian. I am not a Christian. Now, when you say that out loud, of course, some evangelists. Now, wouldn't it be nice if you said that and an evangelist would come? Wouldn't it be nice if they believed their doctrine enough to where that if you said out loud, I'm not a Christian, they would start praying for you and send missionaries to your house? But they don't. Yet they believe if you're not a Christian, you're going to hell. Maybe John was right. They can only love the brethren. One thing that you have experienced is the ability to love people who do not even think like you at all. You find value in them. You find respect for them. And that is priceless. Before we start teaching on the last trump, Derek Hensel, as I shared with you just a little bit, has just been, he's been a delight to me. I'll just tell you. I've told him on the phone before, I love your brain. I don't know if that's as good as loving somebody, but I do love his brain for sure. It's a good start, yeah. And I mean, you know, it's a good place to start. That's the biggest part of us, right? The questions that this young man has explored and is exploring. I didn't invite Derek here because he has resolved that Mike Williams is right about everything he says. I brought Derek here because I wanted him to share his process and his journey and the things that he has learned. And let me tell you something, he's going to continue learning. I've warned him, you know, you're 30 now, I guarantee you at 64, you're going to still be learning. And it's still going to be fun. It's still going to be exciting. So I'm going to ask you guys to do what you've done with other friends of mine that I have brought your way, and that's just to give Derek a really warm welcome and let him know you're proud he's here. Derek Kinsey.
Thank you guys so much for having me. Mike, Barris, Jeff, everyone at the Gospel Revolution. I mean, it's really, it has been a journey. And that's all I want to do here is just share with you guys the journey that I've been on. And actually, if you listen to the PowerCast, you might have heard me a couple of weeks ago, Barris and I interviewed, and I gave you kind of an in-depth version of where I've been over the past several years. I can fill in some blanks and do whatever, and feel free to ask questions, and this is going to be very casual, but I do have certain things that I want to talk about. Thank you very much for having me. Thank you for just listening to what it is that I've got to share with you. And ultimately, the reason I want to share is I want to do what I can do to contribute to the overall health of the human race. And it's funny because as I was flying here on my way from Boston to Toronto, I was about to tell you this story, Vic, at dinner, but we got interrupted, pleasantly interrupted. But I was sitting with this Chinese girl. She must have been in her early 20s. And we were just having the greatest conversation. And she was asking me, you know, where am I going? Where are you headed? What are you going to be doing? And all, you know, all these just small talk things that you talk to people about. And I was telling her, you know, and it was actually a great opportunity for me to sort of summarize what it is that I want to share and what it is that I want to do and how it is that I want to contribute here. As we look around in the world, you know, we see all this fighting and all this hate and people killing each other and this and that. And I told her, I literally turned my head and I looked and I said, you know what? I have the cure for that. You know? And she was like, really, like, people don't just say they have the cure for that. And I was like, no, I really do. Like, I honestly, genuinely think that I have the cure for all of this fighting and all of this, you know, with ISIS and all these people killing each other over these things. And so I proceeded to tell her, you know, without necessarily using all this religious language, which I certainly would have done. And not even 2 years ago, you know, if I felt obligated, you know, two years ago, I would have felt obligated. You have to share Jesus. I mean, these people are going to hell. But I didn't view her that way at all. You know, I viewed her as one. And there's so many things I haven't even gotten to the topic yet that I want to talk about. But there's so many things that Mike just said in his introduction that are pertinent to what it is that I want to share here. So, bear with me if I'm rabbit trailing all over the place, because there's so much I want to say in such a little amount of time. But okay, good. All right, good. But the thing that I told her was, and I actually wrote a blog post about this, my most recent one, which was called "God Datum It," and I thought that you can laugh because that's pretty funny. I thought that was funny. God datum it. You know what a datum is? A datum, and if you're an engineer, I don't know how many engineers are in here. I'm not, but I work with engineers. And a datum point, okay, D-A-T-U-M, is the point at which all other measurements, it's a reference point. So all your other measurements are referenced off this one point. It's your 0-0. Okay, on all different access points, and everyone has a datum. Okay, a datum point for their worldview, their paradigm. Right, we all have a datum point. And I explained to her. I said, all of this fighting, all of this killing and this hate, and it's because our data, or you know, and I. I'm going to use, I say these folks, okay? I don't mean to create a separation, because I certainly view the folks not as separate from me, but as one. But it makes it easier to just categorize them. But the folks who are doing the killing and the hate and causing this separation to happen, their datum point is their belief system. So their foundation for truth, for everything that they understand, is their belief system. Okay, and regardless of what it is, whether you're, you know, whether you're a Muslim, whether you're a Buddhist, whether you're a Christian, whatever, if your datum point, if your foundation for truth is your belief system, and your belief system causes a separation to happen, in other words, you judge a person as being different or somehow inferior or even greater than you. If your foundation for truth is your belief system, then you will actually override unity and love. And that's what I'm seeing in all of this. That these people's very survival, their most basic instinct, you know, our most basic instinct is survival. We, you know, just our knee jerk, you know, if you will. It's whether it's food, what, you know, whatever, right? But even our belief systems. When we were in religion, okay. I don't know as well as Mike does each of your individual paths, but I'm going to assume that at one point or another we were all involved in some type of religion, right? And remember back to when you were in religion, as I was, your very survival was tied up in your belief system. So, if I didn't believe things right, if I didn't have things just right, if I didn't behave right, then my survival felt that it was at stake. So I had to believe right. And if my belief system said, hate this person because of what they do, or because of who they are, okay, then I had to do that because it meant it was my survival was at stake. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. My very own survival was at stake if I didn't do this thing, because my foundation for what is true was my belief system, not unity and love. And I'm telling you, what the gospel has done for me over this past 7 to 8 months is unbelievable. And man, how much time do I got? But What the gospel has done for me is it's transformed my datum point. It's transformed my foundation for truth. So my foundation for truth is no longer my belief system. But that's not to say I don't have a belief system. Do I have one? Do we all have one? Yeah, it's unavoidable, I think. I mean, there's knowledge and there's belief, and Mike and I have had many conversations about this. I'm of the persuasion right now on my journey that belief is inevitable at some point in your, you know. But see, the difference is for me now is that my foundation for what my foundation for what is true is love and unity. And so love and unity becomes the thing that will actually override my belief system. You see what I'm saying? So like these people that are out there and they're radical religionists, okay, whose foundation of truth is their belief system, will actually override love. They will hate somebody because of their belief system. They will see somebody as not the way they are. There's a separation. There's division. Okay? Division. Okay? And their belief system will actually cause them to do that. But my foundation for truth is love and unity because of the gospel. So I view everyone in this room, every human being on the planet, as not what I am, but as who I am, okay? And so therefore, that being the foundation for what is true, it will actually override my belief system. So if I hold to a belief, even, like, and I'm just saying, I have a belief system, I have convictions, I believe things, we all do, sure, and I believe probably a bunch of different things that maybe some wouldn't agree with in this room, and that's fine, but it would never cause me anymore to hate you or to cause there to be a separation. And so in so few words, you know, on this flight, I was telling this little Chinese lady who I just love, man. I wish I kind of look her up on Facebook because we just had such a great, you know, I don't know, it's just a good time. But that's what the gospel has done. Like, and she wasn't religious. She didn't have a religious background or anything like that. And I'm telling her about what Jesus did and all these things. And I like really mean it. Like, I'm not just trying to evangelize to her. I'm not just trying to, I gotta make her believe. I'm like, no, you're all set, girl. Okay. Like, and this is what I said to her, and I'd never actually put words to this before. So it was exciting for me, but I said, look, you and I mean, honestly, like literally you're from China. You're like, if I dug straight down, I'd get to China. So you're on the other side of the world. You're 12 hours different than me. You're a female. You're like the complete opposite of what I am. Okay. So that's why I said, you know what? What we are is different, but who we are is the same. Who we are is one. And she was like, wow. And I was like, but you already know that, don't you? And she's like, yeah. And I was like, how do you know that? Did you grow up religious? Did you grow up Christian? No. I was like, well, what is your belief system? I mean, how did you grow up? I mean, and she's like, no. I already know that. And so I just, something you just said, Mike, and I forget what it was that you said, but something, I mean, personally, my understanding of the Holy Spirit being poured out on all flesh is just that once we remove all of these, if we stop focusing so much on what we are, then we actually start to realize who we are. And when we realize who we are, the Holy Spirit helps reveal to us that we're all the same, okay? And man, Michael, you read me this poem. I don't know if you've ever read it to anyone else. The "He Is Me." Do you remember that? And it really did impact me. And I don't know. Maybe I wish you had published it or something. But well, that's another. But he wrote this beautiful poem, and it was all about basically like, and this is a change that's happened in my life too. That I realize that the way that I love myself and treat myself is the same way that I love and treat others. And so a lot of these folks, like the Orlando shooting that recently happened, okay, this guy went and shot up at a nightclub. And I personally think that he did that because his belief system, which was his foundation for what is true, caused him to see himself in such a way that where he saw himself, where he hated himself, honestly. Deep down, he knew who he was, but his religion says what you are is bad. His religion says what you are is bad. But deep down, he knows who he is. But he's so focused on what he is. And so he hates himself. Okay? He hates himself. So what does he do? He goes out and kills people like him. So who we are, like, and Mike's poem is, I am he. He is me. And oh, it's just so powerful. So the gospel has just, I mean, if there's anything that the number one thing that the gospel has done for me is just, it's caused me to see me as not what I am, but who I am. And the same for all of us, you know, because what we are is all different in this room, but that's irrelevant, you know, that's irrelevant. Who cares what we are? It doesn't matter. And in fact, knowing who I am actually causes me to love what I am even more, right? Exactly. You can be very different than me and you, and I haven't met you yet. But you know, I love what you are. Like this Chinese girl who's so different than me. Like, I love what she is because I love who she is. I mean, to share what the gospel has done in my life, I came up with a little fun title, you know, because I had to come up with something to put on paper, and I called it the re-renewing, a re-renewed mind. That was kind of the umbrella of the things I wanted to talk about, a re-renewed mind. And obviously it's a play on words, which thank you for correcting in the PowerCast the other day, I heard that. But, you know, when you become a Christian, your mind gets renewed. But when you come to the gospel, it gets re-renewed. So that was a little fun play on the words. And so that's kind of the umbrella of everything I wanted to talk about here. And again, Michael just hit on this briefly in his introduction. And so the first thing I wanted to just share with you guys is what I'm calling God consciousness. And it's really the way that I think about God, the way that I am aware of God. But I didn't really grow up with any religion, and I am grateful for that. But I did have a consciousness of, or an awareness of God, higher being, whatever you want to call it. I was very in tune to the spirit realm, if you will. I don't have the right kind of language, but I'm just going to assume that you know what I mean. So I didn't grow up religious, but I did have a God consciousness. And then, you know, I'm just fast forwarding really quickly here. When I got into Christianity, through a series of life changing events that caused me to really start asking some deep questions, you know, what's life all about? And maybe this spiritual thing is, you know, what's my eternal? Well, what happened is I almost died. I had a near-death experience, and then it caused me to really start to think about, well, what's, am I safe? What's next? You know, I mean, so it started getting me to explore all these different. I went New Age and Buddhist and whatever, and then eventually wound up in a church and heard the Word of God and really resonated with me. Really did. The person of Jesus, just even in the Christian paradigm, there was just something about the person and the story of Jesus that I was like, yeah, I don't know what it is. Why does it have to be Jesus, though? Like, come on, man. Why does it have to be Jesus? I just didn't want this. But it was Jesus. But before it was Jesus, it was Christianity. And so in my time in Christianity, my consciousness of God was definitely changed. How I was aware of God. So I want to make clear that when I say God consciousness, it's God hyphen consciousness, and it's about how I'm aware of the presence of God in my life. So when I was in Christianity, I was aware of the presence of God in my life in such a way that I almost viewed him. I wish I had a better word for it, but judge, you know? I mean, I almost viewed him as a judge, and I don't even mean that in a bad way, necessarily. Just, he was always kind of paying attention to my behaviors and my moral, where I stood morally, and the things he paid attention to what I was. How about that? I like that, okay? Not who I was, but what I was. So in Christianity, God was always paying attention to what I was and what I was doing. So he's constantly paying attention to, he's constantly judging you according to the law, you know? And this is just, I don't think anyone would have said that, you know, God's, I mean, some people certainly do in certain ways, but it was just kind of the general idea, you know? Christians would talk to each other as if that was the reality of the situation. And so I developed this consciousness of God, this awareness of God that he was just judging me all the time for everything. And I felt okay with that, mostly because I knew that if I repented and if I asked for forgiveness and if I got on my knees and if I had a really good worship or whatever, then I could always undo the junk that I was constantly doing. And I was constantly doing a lot of junk. And that never really stopped. I still do a lot of junk. Maybe not as much, but that's just maturity, I think. Has nothing to do with it. Anyway, I'm getting off topic. You're going to get me starting to talk about my junk. You don't want me to do that. But so God consciousness. So, right, we're all aware of this, okay? God was, how did I sum it up? I said in my blog post, I was aware of God in the things that I was bound to. Okay? So there wasn't really a sense of freedom. My awareness of God was tied to the things that I was bound to. Okay? So this is this question that you refused to answer, which I certainly appreciate that. What do we do now? So I've come into the gospel, and I've realized, I mean, really, I think I'm still in the process of realizing it. I mean, you know, 7-8 months, I've been, and I'll explain to you in another session, pardon me, I'll explain to you in another session a little bit more about my progression of how I came to the gospel. Take it as it is now that I'm here, and where I stand now, I feel so free from any of that judgment, just anything. It's just like, what am I not free from? That would be an easier question to answer. And I don't have a good answer for it. I mean, what am I not free from? So it does cause me to sort of ask the question, what do I do now? But actually, I've gotten to a place where I don't even care. I don't even care what I do now. This is what I'm doing now. I'm speaking to you guys in Calgary. That's what I'm doing now. Do I feel like I had to be here? No. Do I want to be here? Yeah. So my consciousness of God has changed. And it was actually alarming for me in the first, maybe about 3 months ago, when I had been listening to the... So I'll back up for a second and just say that up until my what I do for work in New Hampshire has changed as of recently, but over the past couple of years, I could listen to about 8 hours of material a day because I didn't have to interact with anybody, and I was constantly working in a warehouse and things like that and operating machinery and stuff. So I just had headphones on all day long. So I would listen to just eight hours of music or PowerCast or whatever. And so when I finally came to the Gospel Revolution, if you listen to the PowerCast, I said in, Barry's asked me, how many of you listened to it? I said, all of them. So I've listened to every PowerCast. And so I really took it in a quick amount of time. So that's not normal, I understand, but I just had the privilege of being able to listen to that amount of material in such a short amount of time. Plus, being the way that I am, I'm just like, I see a phone number, I'm going to call these guys. Like, I'm not, like, I'm going to have some conversations. So I'm listening to the PowerCast, and then I'm coming home at night when my wife is off doing roller derby practice, and I'm talking to these guys. I love you, Stacy. You're killing it in roller derby. I know she's going to listen to this. So, but she's off doing that, and I'm talking to these guys, Jeff, Barris, Mike, right? And so I'm getting a gospel education, and I'm just eating it up, and I'm just like walking out the way I came in, you know, and just devouring everything. And it really, as I started to process through this, I really started to come to a place where I felt so free, and I was no longer having any Christian thoughts. It was almost like it seemed like several weeks down the road, and it just hit me like, I haven't thought about God. I haven't thought about praying. I mean, I haven't gotten on my knees. I haven't asked for forgiveness. I haven't done any of this stuff. Like, does that make me an atheist? I mean, like, do I not believe in Jesus anymore? I mean, it actually did kind of break my heart for a minute, because I was so, like, I was a good Christian. Like, I mean, on the outside, of course, nobody's really a good Christian. I mean, nobody's really a good Christian, right? I mean, let's be honest. But as far as what it looked like, I mean, I was leadership in my church, you know, getting into preaching, taking some seminary classes. I mean, I was really into it, way more than the average churchgoer. And I really could, and I was doing that because I authentically and I just genuinely wanted to please God, and I really did. I really did. And Mike has said this several times before, that the people that don't last in Christianity are the ones that take it seriously. And I took it seriously, and thank God I did, because I didn't last in it. Anyway, where was I going? So I got to this point where I was distraught over the fact that I wasn't having any of these thoughts anymore. I wasn't praying. I mean, I used to pray several times a day. And I used to, you know, right? I would read the Bible out of duty. And I would do my Christian duties. And yeah, I would listen to these PowerCasts, and I'm feeling so free, and I'm like, thinking about me again, you know, thinking about me. And it's like, it's okay to think about yourself, Derek. It's okay to love you, you know. And that's, I don't want to get off on that rabbit trail right now, because that's another 45 minutes. But suffice it to say that I got to a point where I was actually distraught over the fact that I wasn't having these Christian thoughts anymore. And I thought that was completely connected to my love for God, and I just didn't know how to handle these non-existent thoughts anymore. So I started writing about it, and I have the actual blog post right here that I wrote, called God Consciousness. And the one thing that I explain in there is just that I realized that it wasn't that I wasn't thinking about God anymore, or I wasn't aware of God, but I was aware of God in a whole new way. And I'm just going to sum it up by saying that now I'm no longer aware of God by the things that I'm bound to, but I'm aware of God by the things that I'm freed from. And so, like, this fact that I don't have any feelings of obligation, or any, he's not judging me, or whatever, any of that stuff. The fact that I even can think that way, the freedom, that's God. That's my awareness of God. My awareness of God is in every human being. He's made his home in us. I want to do all my topics right now. But anyway, so that's been a huge transition for me lately. It's just, in spending 7 years immersed in Christianity, thinking of God, having an awareness of God in one way, and now transitioning into a whole new way of being aware of God, which is one of unity and love and freedom. So I'm just completely, I don't have a Christian thought, but like Michael said, I mean, I mean, it's almost like every thought that I have is even a result of the freedom that I've, that I have from the gospel. So I'm no longer aware of God and the things that I'm bound to. I'm aware of God and the things that I'm free from. Peace. Hallelujah.